Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us, and I hope that this program will be helpful to you if you're interested in and if you endeavor to study the Word of God, the Bible. That's what this program is all about, studying the Scriptures, finding out what God has for His people in the Word, which leads sinners to seek and find salvation by the grace of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. And today I'm going to preach to you on the subject of complete in Christ. That's the title of the message, complete in Christ. This is part two. Last week was part one, so if you didn't hear that, to order the message. We'll be glad to send it to you, or you can visit our website and listen to it. But it's based upon these two verses here in Colossians, the book of Colossians. That's the text. If you want to find it in the New Testament, Paul's epistle to the church at a town, a place called Colossae. And this is Colossians, the Colossian believers. And it says in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 2, "For in Him," that's in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And verse 10 says, "And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Complete in Christ. Now, when the Bible says here that in Him, in Christ, that's speaking of Christ as the Savior and the Redeemer of His people. It's speaking of Christ as He was set up and appointed before the foundation of the world in the everlasting covenant of grace to be the surety and the substitute of the people whom God had given Him, God's elect. Now, a surety is one who stands in the responsible, accountable for the debt and the safety and the welfare of another. And when Christ was set up to be the surety of His people, they were given to Him, and the whole responsibility of their salvation was placed on His shoulders. Not on theirs, but on His. All of the debt of their sins was charged, accounted, imputed, is the word the Bible uses, to Him. And He was made sin. And it was all based upon a just ground. You see, God chose a people, and the kind of people that God chose were sinners who fell in Adam. And God chose them even before they fell, but that was part of His plan. We fell in Adam. And we had nothing to recommend us unto God. I hear people talking about election, for example, as God looking down through a telescope of time and foreseeing who would believe or who would repent, who would cooperate. My friend, that you will not find that within the pages of this book. Last week I talked about there in verse 8 of Colossians 2, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." That kind of thinking about God looking down through a telescope of time and choosing a people based upon what He foresaw, that's the kind of vain deceit, philosophy, traditions of men, that takes people's minds away from Christ. That makes salvation conditioned on the sinner and not on the sinner's substitute, who is Christ. So God's choice of a people was people who had nothing to recommend us unto God. Sinners who deserved nothing, earned nothing but damnation and death. And that's why it's called the election of grace. Grace cannot be earned or deserved. Mercy, sovereign mercy. Mercy cannot be earned or deserved. Let me tell you something. If anything God gives you, anything in your mind now, I'm talking about how you think. If anything God gives you, whether it's salvation, any of its benefits, any of its blessings, if He gives it to you because you earned it or you deserved it, it is not grace. It is not mercy. Well, here's the point. The Bible tells us that God never gives any of His chosen people what they deserve or earn because Christ took their place. Now, if God ever gives any of us what we've earned or deserved, I can tell you exactly what it'll be. It'll be justice in our damnation and eternal death. Because that's the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The gift of God, not the wages, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it says in Him, in Christ, Colossians 2:9. Now, God has determined that in the salvation of His people, He is glorified in every attribute of His nature and character. And we can summarize it in the statement or in the issue of this, that God is both a just God and a Savior. Now that phrase, a just God and a Savior, you'll find it in the book of Isaiah chapter 45, but it's all through the Bible. You see, God is a merciful God. God is a gracious God. God is a loving God. Now you understand that. And people talk about that all the time today, but they talk about it wrongly. Now listen, He's merciful. He delights to show mercy. I want to preach to you the mercy of God, the covenant mercies, the tender mercies of God. God is a loving God. God loves His people. He loves Himself. He loves His Son. He loves His people. And His love is everlasting. It's immutable love. It doesn't change. There's no such thing in the Bible as God loving a person one day and then hating them the next. Now, God does hate. That's His justice. That's what that is. That's not the sinful hatred that we engage in. Our hatred is sin. But when God hates, it's a just punishment and a just hatred, righteous hatred, righteous indignation. It's right for God to do so. He has to. He hates all workers of iniquity. But the Bible says that He justifies the ungodly. Well, God is love. He is mercy. God is gracious. But now here's the point, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will seal this in your mind and cause you to seek out this issue. God is merciful. God is loving. God is gracious. But He cannot be merciful. And He cannot be gracious and loving apart from justice being satisfied. Do you understand that? Now, who satisfied the justice of God? Well, Christ did. And so there is no mercy from God. I can't tell you that God has been merciful to you in salvation. I can't tell you that God loves you. Now, preachers do that all the time, but they're not biblical. I can't tell you that God has been gracious to you outside of Christ. You see, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace is all in Christ. Paul, when he was talking about what I call the believer's motto, in Galatians 6:14, he makes this statement. Let's just look at that passage in Galatians chapter 6. And he's talking about salvation. And wherein that we glory. He says in Galatians 6:14, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. God forbid that I should boast or have confidence in anything for salvation except the cross. Now, the cross is not talking about a piece of wood or a piece of metal that you wear around your neck or some church puts up on the wall. The cross is talking about the successful redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, in His burial, and His resurrection, whereby He put away the sins of His people, He paid the debt in full, and established a righteousness that enables God to be just and still save them, to be just and love them, to be just and be merciful to them. That's why Christ died. Christ didn't die on the cross to get God to love His people. He died on the cross because God loved His people from the beginning, from everlasting. And so it says, save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world, in verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. And look at verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, what rule? God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace be on them. I can speak peace to anybody who is glorying only in Christ crucified and raised from the dead as the Lord their righteousness. And mercy. God has been merciful to them and upon the Israel of God. There's the true Israel of God. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll show you that in just a moment. Go back to Colossians 2. Now there in verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In this person, Jesus Christ, and based upon what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary to pay for the sins of His people, to redeem them by His blood, and to establish righteousness for them, we see the fullness of the glory of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The glory of the triune Godhead is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Bodily, that is, God in human flesh. And then He says in verse 10, now, because that's true, all who believe in Him, all who rest in Him, all who plead His righteousness as their only ground of salvation and their only source of spiritual life, you are complete in Him. Verse 10. Which is the head of all principality and power. Complete. Now, you want to know something about completeness? You cannot add anything to it. If you can add something to this situation, then it wasn't complete to begin with. And if you take anything away from it, it's incomplete. What's He talking about? He's talking about the salvation of His people based upon Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen from the dead, and ascended unto the Father. My whole salvation is complete, not in me, not by me, not anything done by me, but in Christ. That's as I stand in Christ. I'm complete. I'm completely forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm completely saved. He's able to keep that which I've committed. These people who tell you can be saved one day and then lost by doing something terrible, they don't believe they're complete in Christ. They believe it's conditioned on them. Christ fulfilled all the conditions. I'm complete in Him. Completely saved. I'm completely assured of heaven's glory in Him. Now, I know what they say. I know their argument that unbelievers bring against that. They say, well, that means we can sin all we want. No, it does not. Because not only am I completely forgiven and completely saved, not only am I completely righteous, completely justified based on His righteousness imputed, I'm also completely born of God. I have a new spirit, a new heart, a new mind. Look over at Colossians chapter 3 in verse 1. Here it says, if you then be risen with Christ, that is, if He died for me, if He was buried for me, if He was raised again for me, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In verse 2, set your affection, your mind, your heart on things above and not on things of the earth. You see, Christ, the grace of God, based upon Christ's righteousness imputed, is not only the ground of our justification, being not guilty, a right standing with God, but it's also the source and the power of our regeneration, the new birth, which gives us a new way of thinking, a new knowledge, a new desire to fight sin, all sin, and to obey God. And He preserves us. The Holy Spirit indwells. I'm completely born again. And listen, I am completely righteous, not in myself, but in Him. I'm complete in Him. In Christ, and because of what Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross in my stead, as my surety and substitute, God cannot and will not charge me with my sin. I'm a sinner, but He will not charge me with my sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, I believe it's verse 33 or 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. It's Romans 8, 33 and 34. It's Christ that died, yea, rather, who is risen again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. He continually pleads the merits of His righteousness imputed to me, and I cannot be lost. I cannot lose salvation. David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And Paul, he expounded upon that as the Holy Spirit inspired him to do so in Romans chapter 4 and verse 6, which says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. That's completeness. I'm completely assured for heaven in Christ. And this Christ, look at verse 10 of Colossians 2. This Christ, this one, this Savior, He's the head of all principality and power. There's nobody above Him. He cannot be defeated. He cannot be, His purpose and His desires cannot be thwarted or even hindered. Satan can't do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. He's sovereign. He's the head of all principality. That is everything, every kingdom, every nation that's been created, every family, and power. There's no power above Him. He's omnipotent, as we say. And then look at verse 11 of Colossians 2. It says, in whom, which is Christ, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, obviously here, he's not talking about a physical circumcision. He's talking about spiritual circumcision. And we look at spiritual circumcision in several ways, but there's circumcision that took place when Christ died on the cross. Look at verse 12. That's what this is talking about. Verse 12. Buried with, it says, when He put off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That means Christ took the sins of His people. He was cut off from God. Remember, He cried, and it's recorded in Matthew 27. He cried, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's that legal alienation between the Father and the Son because of the sins of God's people imputed, accounted to Him. And He died. And so what did He do? He was putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. All the sins of His people laid upon Him legally. Imputation, imputed sin. And He was cut off, and then verse 12 of Colossians 2, buried with Him in baptism, that is placed into Him, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. When He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He arose again, I arose again. You see, He was my representative. He was my surety. He is my substitute. He's my redeemer. What He did not do for Himself. He did it for His people. But then, Then there's also circumcision of the heart, which is the fruit, the result of what Christ did when he died on that cross, was buried and arose again. And that's spiritual circumcision of the heart. Now, the Apostle Paul dealt with that over in Romans chapter 2. You know, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, they relished in the circumcision of the flesh. The male children were circumcised. They represented the whole family. And they used to plead circumcision as one of the things that recommended them unto God, physical circumcision. Well, Paul was adamant about that, and all the believers were, even the Jewish believers, that physical circumcision meant nothing as far as a right relationship with God. And listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Now this is a very, very significant verse. He says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly." Now, to be a Jew outwardly is to be a physical descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Judah. "He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh," physical. And then verse 29, "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart." Now, the heart is the mind, the affections, the will, the conscience, the inner man. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, that is, not in the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You see that? He's talking about spiritual circumcision there. We'll look back at Colossians 2, look at verse 13. Listen to this. "And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now that's talking about a believer's union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Quickened together. The only quickened means to be given life. Well, representatively, Christ as our surety and our substitute, the substitute of his people, he died, was buried, arose again, for them. And they were quickened together. And that is the ground of all forgiveness. And when Christ did that, listen to verse 14. "He blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." What is the handwriting of ordinances? That's the law. The law that condemned us based upon our sins was taken out of the way by Christ's death on the cross based on the sins of his people charged to him. He died to satisfy the law so that the law is no longer against us. The law, which demands righteousness, looks upon God's people in Christ and they are righteous based on his righteousness imputed. And so he says in verse 15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it," or in himself. In other words, all the things that we look at in this earth that are powerful, these principalities, the kings of the earth, the religions of man, the philosophies of man, even Satan himself, who's the prince of the power there. What Christ did is he defeated all of it. He spoiled it. He made a show of them openly. How did he do that? Well, he died, but he didn't stay dead. He was buried. He didn't stay buried. He arose again the third day and ascended unto the Father. And so that's what he's talking about. We're complete in him if we're in him. The evidence of being in him is believing in him and repenting of our dead works. So he says in verse 16, now listen to this. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now, what do men relish in? Usually it's something like what they abstain from. We don't eat that meat. We don't drink that drink. We don't watch this or watch that. Now, my friends, let me tell you something. I mean, I'm not here. I'm not a health consultant or anything like that. I would say that there are things that people shouldn't eat and shouldn't drink, shouldn't watch. But here's the point. We don't glory in those things. They don't recommend us unto God. What I do or don't do does not save me. It does not keep me saved. It does not bring me into glory. I'm complete in Christ. If I choose not to eat certain meats, okay, for my health or whatever. Now, if I think I eat this meat, I'm going to be a sinner, or if I don't eat it, it'll make me more righteous or more acceptable to God. Now, that's legalism. That's denying Christ. Look on what he says. He says, verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. The reward is of grace. In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You see, that's the religion of man. Taste, all those things that people do and don't do, what they think, you know. The body is of Christ. He said that. You know, all the things that the old covenant, there were prohibitions. Don't do this. Don't do that. There were commands. Do this, do that. These things were a shadow of things to come. That whole old covenant exposed the sinfulness of man and showed that he was deserving of condemnation because of his sin. But it was a schoolmaster to lead him up to the time of Christ. And the body is of Christ. The church is the body. That's the body he's talking about. Christ's church is his body. He's the head. His church is the body. He's the head of the church. He's the foundation of the church. He's the heart of the church. And the church, believers, made up of believers. The church is not a building. It's people, sinners saved by grace, who have been called out of the world by Christ through the Holy Spirit and into the kingdom of God through the gospel, and they're complete in Him. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.